You know, most of my interaction with most of you is always centered around the Word of God. And if there's anything better that we could come together to discuss or to learn or to encourage one another on, this is something that's pretty important. Amen? Amen. We get to come together. We get to dive into this. And I'm just really appreciative for the Word of God. Psalm 78. This is kind of, we've been covering David. And I'm going to cover a few things that are from the last couple of messages. Last message was David being a shepherd. We've covered that he's so many things. He's a warrior, he's a musician, a king, and he's a shepherd. So I'm going to just read a verse here and we'll pray after. Psalm 78, verse 65. Then the Lord awoke as if from sleep. Like a warrior overcome by wine, he drove his adversaries backward. He put on them an everlasting reproach. He also rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has founded forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes, with suckling lambs he brought them. Brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are holy. Hallowed be your name, God. You are the great King of kings, Lord of lords. You are the great Yahweh. And I'm so appreciative for the all the many blessings you've given to us. We come to a time of the year where people are celebrating gifts and giving and good things, and there might be a lot of selfishness involved, but God, I'm so appreciative for the fact that you have given us the greatest gift of all time, and salvation through Christ. You brought us to a table that we get to partake with you, and that's not something that we should take lightly. I just pray tonight that I can preach powerfully, ultimately from your word. I pray that things that you want to be said are said, and you just work through the words tonight, and that I can preach everything according to your word. In your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, let's go back to 2 Samuel. And I tried a different, my notes. Sometimes I go way overkill on them, and then I get lost in them. So here's my notes tonight. So let's transition it and see how it goes. Okay, 2 Samuel 5. I talked about David being a shepherd. And I don't want to belabor the point too much, but Saul was obviously not a good king. He did not lead the people the way that they really need to be led. He did not lead Israel, which the sheep of Israel, the sheep of, those are really God's people, God's sheep. He did not lead God's people, God's sheep, properly. Saul was not a good example. And again, I don't want to belabor that too much. But the message that I preached before the shepherd message on the storyline of David was actually the end of Saul's life. You remember Saul's life, how it ended? I think of the saying that it doesn't matter how you start, but how you finish. I mean, I think it matters all the way. As long as you're thinking about it, you should be doing your best, right? We can all agree on that. But how you finish is very, very important. 11th hour, the guy who made the full day's wage at the end, I'm sure he was thinking that, you know. The guy who came at the beginning and he only got paid the same as the guy who came in late. He's probably thinking, man, look at all this work I did. But if he doesn't finish strong, then that was all for naught. We got to finish strong. And Saul is a really prime example. You know, it looks like he had all of the right keys to start off right. He was humble. He was a leader. He was tall, good looking. He had everything that you would want in a king. And it looked like he was just going to lead them into, and he actually did do some pretty cool things for them off the bat. But it went downhill. And at the end of his life, what was the legacy that he left? He couldn't even really leave a legacy, honestly. Because what happened? At the end of the day, he got his three sons killed. They were killed right beside him. And he ended up committing suicide. The king of Israel committing suicide. Headline news throughout the Philistines. And they have Saul's head, and they are making light of the God of Israel. Is that the legacy that he really envisioned for himself when he took on the anointing to be the king? Probably not. What about David? Well, I told you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Again, this is a little bit of a recap. Verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel, 2 Samuel 5, verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in." Notice, when Saul was king, you were the one, David, who was leading Israel out and in. "And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron when they anointed David king over Israel." Again, a little bit of a recap. Let's go to 1 Samuel 31. We know the principle, accountability, right? I've loved hearing about that. That's something that the world has lost. It has a concept that is so far gone. Accountability, yeah. No, don't take accountability for anything. You know, you are that way because your genetics dictate that way. You're that way because so-and-so treated you that way, and so now you got to take this out. I'm not saying that our physical outside things don't impact the way that we handle things. But we have to take those things and we have to overcome them. But there is also an aspect. I mentioned that Saul got his three kids killed. Okay? Now, we know, we haven't got to this part yet, but David and Bathsheba. What happened from that sin? A baby died. An innocent child died. Did that child ever commit any sin? No. Did the person who sins shall die? But make no mistake, and I'm not a parent yet, but I want to take biblical principles. Make no mistake that you make a huge impact on the young ones. You make a huge impact on your children. They may not necessarily be accountable for everything wrong you've done. But sin has consequences. Saul is a prime example of this at the end of his life. His son, Jonathan, really special guy, yeah, he was killed because of this. Chapter 31, verse 1. "Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me.'" Notice, there's no reference to God. There's no reference to prayer. There's not really anything. He's just saying, "Hey, the Philistines are coming. I don't want this to look bad. They're going to make sport of me. Can you kill me, please?" "But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together." Not a good ending. But we're talking about David. Let's go on over to Acts 13. You know, if you were to ask people what comes to mind when they think of David, there's a few different things. We've already covered a couple. We're going to cover another one tonight. And here we are, way later in time. Paul, he's talking to people in the synagogue. And how does he describe David? And he's relating to them, and obviously they probably would agree. And we can go to Hebrews 11, and you can see that David is in Hebrews 11, that great, you know, the archive of all these men of faith. David is there. How does Paul describe David? Acts chapter 13, verses 16 through 22. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.'" If you look a little bit later in Acts 13, verse 36, it actually says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep." So what was David remembered for? He was a man after God's own heart. And you know what? He accomplished that word for will. He accomplished the wishes. He accomplished what God wished. He accomplished God's will. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. So I guess the question, what's kind of the worst thing that David did? I mean, David and Bathsheba, his adultery and murder is not good. And that's definitely up there. I think he also had the pride at the end of his life. He got a lot of people killed through that too. David did a couple of things that didn't turn out too good. The best thing that David did, if you were to ask people, maybe Goliath is what people would turn to immediately. David, obviously, he did a lot of good things. And that was, remember, Goliath was shaming. He was trying to bring shame to the name of the Lord, right? And so David obviously was like, okay, you can't talk about God that way. You can't talk about Yahweh that way. But, I mean, that was when he was like 15 or 17 years old, so how much time was after that? I mean, he lived to 70 years. He was king over Judah and Israel for 40 years. What are some other significant things that David did? He was a man after God's own heart. What else did he do? Most people might say, well, you know, yeah, he was a king, but after his 15 or 17-year-old self killing Goliath, the only thing I can recall after that is that he committed sin with Bathsheba. What is something else that David did later in his life? I'm going to kind of, for the sake of time, I'm going to kind of just glance over some of this transitionary period in the beginning of 2 Samuel. But let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel 1, obviously the end of 1 Samuel is the end of Saul. Bad ending. 2 Samuel 1, now David, he's approached by a guy, he comes up to him and he's like, David, Saul and Jonathan are dead. Yeah, David's like, okay, they're at war, how did they do? He's like, they're dead. He's like, how do you know they're dead? Well, they're dead because I actually finished Saul off. He's like, I'm an Amalekite. Saul looked at me, and he was like, I'm laying here on my spear. Can you kill me? And so he did. He killed Saul. He finished Saul because he said, well, he's not going to make it anyways, so And then he took the crown and he took his bracelet. And he said he's going to bring it to David. You can imagine with David and his integrity, he didn't like that too much. He's like, you should have thought twice about raising your hand against the Lord's anointed. You shouldn't have done that. That guy dies. If you notice, actually, later, David refers to somebody else as being righteous, Ishbosheth. I'm not going to turn there tonight, but he refers to Saul's son, Ishbosheth, being righteous in contrast to Saul. So David actually acknowledges that Saul, you know, he was unrighteous, but you shouldn't have killed him because God anointed him. And that's why we've already covered this, but David spared Saul's life a couple times because he recognized that he was the Lord's anointed. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And he's just sang a sad song, a dirge, over Jonathan and Saul. Then it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." So David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came in there and anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "It was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul." David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, because you have shown this kindness to Saul your Lord and have buried him. Now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I also show this goodness to you, because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." I read that just so we can see. David, it's the end of Saul. Saul dies. David is now being anointed king of Hebron. I wish I had a map. I probably should just print up a map someday. But you have the 12 tribes, right? You have the 11 up north, and then you have Judah in the south. Hebron is in Judah. Now, Jerusalem is actually in Benjamin, okay? And later, later down the road, after Solomon, the southern tribes, Judah, becomes just Judah and Benjamin. But at the moment, we just have Judah. And Hebron is in Judah, just one tribe. Benjamin and everything north is going to be ruled by Ishbosheth. And that's what we're going to see in verse 8, chapter 2. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, even over all Israel. So David's in the south. Ishbosheth is up in the north. He's the son of Saul. I don't have time again to go over all of this. Look over more of this. It's really interesting. You see some drama. You see there's a couple guys that they get into civil war. They get into different fights. And that guy, Abner, he actually kills somebody that is working for David. And then that guy who got killed, his brother, he's mad at Abner, and then Abner tries to make things right with David because he's mad at Ishbosheth, because Ishbosheth was mad at Abner because Abner was with Saul's concubine. It's just a bunch of drama, okay? If you like drama, you can find it in the Bible. They just keep going around and around. So we're not going to cover that too much. At the end of the day, all of them end up killing each other, unfortunately. And Ishbosheth, son of Saul, he's gone. But this is where we're going to tie into what I really want to talk about tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Again, I said, what is one of the great things that David did? He brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Now, this might not seem really significant, maybe in our day and age, because most people, they don't understand what this is, but who here knows what the Ark of the Covenant is? Okay, the Ark, obviously, am I talking about Noah's Ark? No, we're not talking about Noah's Ark. The Ark of the Covenant, it was like a box. That's really what it meant, box. And you had the tabernacle, right? Moses and the people, they wandered around. Exodus 25 kind of tells you how this thing was to be designed. And the ark was supposed to be in the back. It was gold-plated. It had a top mercy seat, gold-plated, right? Cherubim of gold. And there were four rings on it, and then you were supposed to carry it. Let me ask you this. Was anybody allowed to just carry this thing around? No. It had to be the Levites. You had to be a Levite. And they had these poles so that they didn't actually put their hand on the ark. They had these poles that would go through those rings, and they would lift it up and put it on their shoulders. And that's how they carried it around. So the ark was really cool. It was worth a lot of money, but that's not what was important. What was important is that wherever that thing was, that signified where God's presence was. The presence of God was there. So like if the pillar of cloud went away, you know, they would pack up and they would start moving around. But wherever that ark was, that's where that would be the physical spot on planet Earth, all of planet Earth. Yeah, where that ark is, that is where the presence of God is. That was something that was very clearly communicated. So, you can imagine Saul not really too worried about that, not too worried about pleasing God. He wasn't too worried about that at all. David comes onto the scene. He's now trying to bring this ark back to Jerusalem. He says, you know what? That is important. We need that here in Jerusalem. He was in Hebron. Again, for sake of time, I'm not going to go too much into that. Remember, he was in Hebron. That's where he got first anointed king. Yeah, well, he was there for about 7.5 years. And there's a whole message in that because he took on a lot of extra wives and stuff. Anyways, after his 7.5 year reign in Hebron, then he comes to Jerusalem, at which point he reigns for 33 years. But now he comes to Jerusalem and he says, what is missing? I need the ark. We're going to bring the ark back. We're bringing the ark of the covenant to Jerusalem. This is significant. And this, remember, what is he known for? He's known for his heart for God. Now, we're going to see that maybe they didn't handle things all the best way that they should have. But he had a genuine heart for God. Let me ask you this, Christian. Where does God dwell right now? I mean, there's a few different answers, right? The body as a whole, or the body as being you. You. The Spirit of God dwells in you. He dwells in you as a body, and he dwells in you as an individual. Amen? Obviously, David was really concerned about this even back in this time. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, let's do verses 1 through 11. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel. Remember, now he's in Jerusalem. 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which was called by the name, the very name of Yahweh of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. This plays into what I was just talking about. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the houses of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. Okay, just stop there and imagine this beautiful scene. David said, we're going to get the ark. They go out to get the ark. They start bringing it back on this cart. They got the oxen. And now they're just celebrating. It's a great thing. You know, wow, this is just a great time. We're bringing the ark back. It sounds pretty exciting, right? And you guys already know where I'm going with this. But just imagine, there's certain people that I know this will relate to a lot more. To me, maybe not completely, but some people I know this will really hit home with. Have you ever had a plan that you're like, I'm just so excited that this plan is going in this direction. I'm so happy it's working out. It's working out. And you start even pre-celebrating the fact that it's going to work out exactly like you planned it to be, and it just falls flat on its face. Now, this is like David. He's getting these people all together. They're celebrating. They're celebrating. This is awesome. He has the cart. My wife is smiling. He has the cart. And something bad happens here. Verse 6. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Maybe he should have asked that question before. It's a good question. And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So, again, he's really excited. This is really working out. Everything is going as we would like. We put it on this cart, and not just any cart, we put it on a new cart. I'm sure it was ornate. I'm sure they took really good care of everything, and they're celebrating. And Uzzah reaches out, and he puts his hand on it, and he dies. Lord was angry. Lord was angry. He killed him. Now David, things are not going as planned, and he gets angry with God. And then he starts asking the right questions. Well, how do I actually bring it? Have you ever really been zealous for trying to do things and maybe realize that it's not in accordance with what the Word of God is saying? I personally have. Recently, I've been doing a lot of studying with people on the topic of worship. And if there's one thing that I really relate to this, just being excited and trying really hard doesn't mean anything if it's not in accordance with the truth. This has to be what we filter things through. And the reason why I use worship is because people are so excited and they're so zealous, and they misuse so many things that are not even scripturally accurate. But just being excited and trying really hard to do something doesn't necessarily make it right. We need to make sure that we're coming back to the Word, the source. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes people lose their lives. Maybe that is what it took to show them how serious God was. God was like, hey, I'm serious about this. You touch that, you will die. Uzzah, I'm sure he had good intentions. But this is what we have to go back to. Let's keep going on. Verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed. Remember, they left this place. They left the ark at the place by Obed-Edom for 3 months, and he was blessed. Verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. City of David, Jerusalem. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling, and David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod, and it's just a beautiful sight. He did it. He did it. Now, if you're just reading through this straight, though, you're not going to actually get the context of what went behind the scenes. One second, it said that somebody died, and then the next second, it said that, well, then they brought it. So let's actually go back to 1 Chronicles 15. First Chronicles 15, verse 1. Now David built houses for himself in the city of David. And he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites." Remember that. "For the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever." And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites. Let's jump on down to verse 12. "And said to them, 'You are the heads of the fathers of households of Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us. For we did not seek him according to the ordinance.' So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel." Okay. So, I was thinking about a good example for this. I don't know if I necessarily have one. But there are several times that God talks about, "I desire obedience." Obedience. Obedience. David had a really good heart. Right? There were some times that he didn't do things always right. He made some mistakes. But what was really clear is that, you know what, if he did make a mistake, he would go back and he would try to figure out how to make it right. That was his heart. I think of math. This is kind of like the illustration that I wanted to use. I think of math, and there are certain kids that keep getting hundreds, and they're just really good. And I'm like, man, they just keep knocking these things out, hundreds, 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 hundreds. And some kids, they really want to get hundreds, or they some kids don't, and that's fine. You don't have to get 100, but some kids say they want to get 100. And I look at them, and I look at the other kid, and I say, okay, see how much time they are spending on going through all of this and, you know, rechecking, double-checking this and this and this, this. And they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm like, okay, why does your paper not look like that? They said, well, I can do it in my head. I'm like, well, you know, I can do a lot of stuff in my head too, but I still write it down. I'm sure that they can do it in their head too, but they still write it down. They're still diligent to make sure they're not missing any steps. You know what? If you keep saying that, eventually, if you just do it in your head, you're not going to get 100, are you? You're going to miss something. You're going to miss something. You got to be diligent to make sure that you're following the process correctly. And we got to make sure that we are diligent in our studying of the Word of God, not just saying, oh, I know that. Well, I know the answer that God has through the Bible on that. I'm just going to just do this. I'm not going to pray about it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to go off on it. I'm really excited. A lot of hype. Let's get a new cart. Let's throw the ark on it, and let's bring it over. I don't think that that means that you don't have the right heart. David, obviously, he made a mistake, but this is one of the best things I say that he ever did. I mean, as a whole, he did a lot of great things. But this just goes to show where his heart truly was. And again, I want to reiterate. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Whose temple are you? You are God's temple. The Holy Spirit is in you, Christian. What are you going to do for God? Obey. Thank you.